have two announcements, and they're both in light of Family Camp. Due to Family Camp, there will not be a Sunday fellowship here next Sunday, which is the 29th, or the following Sunday, which is the 5th. So no fellowship here in the main room, and no teen fellowship both of those Sundays as well. And then there will not be a leaders meeting the following Monday, which can't be August 5th if Sunday is August 5th. But one of them's a 4th, one of them's a 5th, one of them might be a 6th. But regardless, the Sunday after camp, nothing's going on here, and the Monday after camp. They both say the 5th on here. So that would be my fault probably. Number 43, he's a wonderful savior to me. Before Tom comes up to teach God's word, we're going to sing that. Do you need to stand? Sure. Stretch your legs a little bit. Get some oxygen in there. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Number 43.
I was lost in sin.
Thanks, Kathy. Thanks, sure. Abigail. God bless you all. You may be seated. Oh, man, I'm going to miss seeing everybody for two Sundays in a row. Of course, I'll be at camp, so I'll get to see all of you until I'm, I was going to say until I'm sick of you, but that won't. That could never happen. But those who aren't going to be at camp, please be praying for us. And although we won't be here for two Sundays in a row, when you talk to your brothers and sisters who were at this camp, you'll get about 100 Sundays worth from each of them, I bet. So, this was never something planned, but it just sort of has happened over the years that our year in scriptural study groups has sort of run from camp to camp. You know, our year begins right after family camp and sort of closes out with family camp. Never my intention, but nothing particularly wrong with it. That being the case, this would be the last teaching of the year. And with that in mind, I want to do something a little different today. Not a summary of the past year, but perhaps a preparation for the coming year. But let's pray, okay? Father, I pray, as always, that as your word is taught, that our hearts are open, that we remember what we're here for, that we remember these are living and powerful words, that we remember that we have needs, Father, that you so desire to give us answers to, and that our hearts are open for these words to penetrate and illuminate and show us the direction in which we must go. I thank you, Father, that that's even possible and that we don't forget it as we get into your word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. What's a little bit different about what I'm going to do with you today is this really is a teaching for a particular group within the church, and I rarely do that, but I had a particular group of you in mind in putting this together. But because it's God's word, anyone who is listening will get good stuff out of it as well, I trust, right? So let's start in John chapter 3. Maybe you're, am I in a particular group? You'll just have to wait and find out. I'm not going to tell you yet. John chapter 3, many of us are familiar with this section. Our Lord Jesus Christ was approached by a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and it says in verse 1 of John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus, as he so often did, said, thank you so much for the compliment. No. He gives him an answer that he hadn't even asked for yet. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, many of you know that word again is the word anathein. It can mean from above or it can mean from the start. In this case, I personally believe the King James translators got it right. The new birth is a birth from above, but Nicodemus clearly understood what Jesus was saying as being getting born all over again because of the question that follows. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So from that question, it's apparent that what Nicodemus was hearing was being born again, although we do know it's a birth from above as well, don't we? Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the new birth he was speaking of was a birth of the Spirit, a birth in the Spirit, right? And this was not yet available at the time he's talking to Nicodemus. As most of you know, Jesus Christ spoke of things to come, but he spoke to people to whom it was not yet available. He spoke of something that was going to come once he completed the work that he was here to do. You know, I was speaking to the leaders. I think I mentioned to some of you that Kathy and I went on this cruise a while back, went to Alaska. Let me tell you, I've got slides. No, I just, one of the things that happened that I mentioned to the leaders that was really interesting was I got to spend a bit of time with a man who was an Orthodox Jew. And we spent an hour and a half going through the Old Testament. But the real turning point was he said, you know, the rabbis all say that what's so special about Jesus because he never said anything new. And I just said, well, Alan, you know, what's significant about Jesus Christ is not what he said, but what he did. And then we talked about the Passover and the high priest and the tabernacle and a number of other things to where, although he did not believe at that point, at least he could understand the significance of Jesus Christ is what he came to do. When he's speaking to Nicodemus, he had not completed that work yet. But what he's speaking of is what was going to be possible after he completed what he came to do. Well, he did complete it, didn't he? Yeah, on the cross he cried out, it is finished, speaking not just of his life, but of the work that God sent him to do. Because he had completed that work, Romans tells us the resurrection was God's sign that yes, indeed, man's redemption has been paid for. Not long after that resurrection, we see Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, making a promise to his disciples. And that's in Acts chapter 1, if you turn there, please. Right after John is Acts. Acts chapter 1. Right before he ascended, he did not just say, see you later. Many places we see in the Gospels and here in Acts, before his ascension, he made it clear to his disciples, I am going. He also made it clear to them something else is coming. One of those places, it's a great study in and of itself, but for today's purposes, I'm just going to show you one here, in Acts 1:8, where he says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That word Holy Ghost is simply, I do not know why the King James translators chose to translate it ghost. It's simply the word Holy Spirit. And really, in the text, as you know, there's no capitalization, and there shouldn't be, because he's not speaking about a person coming. He's speaking about God's gift coming on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit. And most importantly, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, among other things, that Spirit they were going to receive was going to give them power, right? And we must always keep in mind it's great power. Back in John 14, we won't turn there, but our Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father," right? Jesus Christ spoke about the works that they would do being even greater than the works that he did. You need some power to do that. He also, if you read in Mark 16, from verses 15 onward, you see, like we see here, that that power was intended for a very particular purpose. And that purpose was to accompany the gospel. Okay. Because that Holy Spirit is a gift, you can use it for lots of stuff. You can use that power to call attention to yourself, and many do today. But the God's intention, the reason he gave it, was that it might accompany the gospel. And as we read the book of Acts, we see that's exactly what they did. The preaching of the gospel was accompanied by signs, miracles, and wonders. So there's great power in that spirit that they received. And by the way, as most of you know, ever since that day of Pentecost, those who believed on Jesus Christ have received that same spirit, right? And consequently, that same power as they received on that day. Why would God go to so much trouble to bring it to mankind and then at the end of the day of Pentecost say, that's done? No. Once it was available, it stayed available, and it will stay available until the times that the Word of God speaks of. But we sometimes forget, even those of us who know God's Word, sometimes forget that that Spirit means more than a battery pack for powerful manifestations, right? It means much more than that. One of the most significant things about that Spirit that they received that day, and that Spirit that you have received if you believed on Jesus Christ, is in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're newer to the Bible and these, you don't know where all these books are, don't feel self-conscious. You can just listen. And the good news is later on this morning, the good news for you guys who don't know the books of the Bible is later on this morning, I'm just going to be talking. The bad news for the rest of you is later on this morning, I'm just going to be talking. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at this. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. So all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Leave godliness out of it even. All things that pertain to life. What's left over? Nothing. Plus all things that pertain to godliness. Anyone who wants to know what it is to know God, to live with God, to walk with God, all things you need to know come through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. And the testimony of God's word is that this is where that knowledge resides. That knowledge also accomplished something else. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. It says, by these promises, by these words, we can become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Now, what's the divine nature? Well, let's contrast it with something else. Are we all humans in here? Okay, good. Everybody qualifies. We have human nature, right? Human nature comprises a lot of things. Human nature means we look like people, we breathe like people. Somebody looks and says, oh, that's a human, right? It also includes we all share certain characteristics, right? You know what they are. Strengths and weaknesses, primarily weaknesses. You know, humans get sore throats when they talk on Sunday morning, and then it's fine when they get home. Humans can be petty. Humans can be selfish. Humans can at times rise up and be magnanimous, but often for questionable motives. Human nature, okay? Well, the divine nature is the same. Who's divine? God is. God is. So this nature that God has, it says, via these promises, we become partakers of his nature, of his nature. And the word partaker means one who shares in. Can you imagine such a thing? See, By birth, you and I share in the nature of the rest of humanity. Whether we like it or not, we've got it, right? You can't change that. You can't become a monkey, okay? There's songs about, I'd love to be an eagle. You're never going to be one. You're a person, okay? We share in that nature just as surely when we believe on Jesus Christ, we have the divine nature. We share God's nature with him. And we don't just share it with him. 1 John chapter 1. First John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. That which we have seen and heard we declare unto you. So we're again talking about words, right? Same words Peter was talking about. Okay, those great and precious promises. We've heard them, he says, and now we're declaring them unto you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Sadly, this great word translated fellowship is often misunderstood in the New Testament because they chose to translate it so many different ways. It's the same basic word. It's the noun form of this word for partakers in 2 Peter. Or it's a form of that word for partakers in 2 Peter, meaning to share with. Okay, we become individuals who share with via these words that John is going to speak, by these words that he has heard and is sharing with others, they become sharers. Sharers with whom? With God, first and foremost. What's it talking about? Just what 2 Peter was talking about. By these words, we share with God. What do we share with God? Birthday presents? No. The divine nature, his very nature. And this verse reveals that not only do we share it with God, but that we might share, that you might also share with us. And truly our sharing is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, you see, what kind of nature did Jesus Christ have? He had human, he was, you know, human, but he also had that divine nature, didn't he? He had that divine nature from birth. You and I have that divine nature from the new birth. We share that nature with God and with Jesus Christ. But it also says that you might be sharers with us. Okay? Not only do you share the divine nature with God and Jesus Christ, that sounds pretty good. But guess what? Look around. Everyone else here who's born again, you share with them as well. And that is very, very, very important that we share the same life. We share the same life force. We share that same nature of God. All of those who are born again of God's Spirit. And that's where we're going today. John 17, please. When I was a very young Christian, I thought, boy, it's a good deal that I share this thing with God and Jesus Christ, but I don't know about everybody else. Sharing this divine nature with all of you and you sharing it with me is not just some unfortunate byproduct of the new birth. It's an essential part of the new birth. It's something Jesus Christ prayed about in John 17, verse 17. Oh, I'm in Acts. No wonder those verses don't look right. I'm sorry. John 17. You're probably done reading all the verses by now, but now I'm there. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Does that eventually get to us? So we're in that prayer as well. And what's the prayer? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you gave me I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you've sent me, and I've loved them as you've loved me. Oh, this is interesting. Jesus Christ prayed that all those who believed on those words would be one, just as God was one with Jesus Christ, that we would be one with God and Jesus Christ. That's exactly what John said happened when we believed on those words, right? We all share in that nature. But Jesus Christ has something else in that prayer, that the world may know. That the world may know. That implies a demonstration of something, doesn't it? You know, I've got four children. If you saw us in a crowd, you might not be able to pick out those of us who are related. If you sat down at a table and talked with us, you'd know quickly. Because something is demonstrated, right? Something is that the world may know indicates not only a unity, but a unity that's somehow demonstrated in the world, right? And sadly, I can't think of any books in the New Testament that speak about that. No, I can think about one in particular. What's it called? It's called Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Because Ephesians 4 speaks of this exactly. There's one verse here in Ephesians 4 that kind of sums up the whole concept, where it speaks of us in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When you consider and sort of dissect this verse, it paints the full picture of what Jesus Christ was praying for. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a unity in the Spirit. That as we've seen already, that divine nature unifies us with God and Jesus Christ, right? And it says we are to endeavor, put forth effort to keep it, not to build it. You never could have built it. I never could have either. We could have never come up with a structure so perfect that it made God and Jesus want to join us, okay? It's the work of Christ that unites us all in nature. But the word keep, actually it's the word that means to guard. It's something we are to guard. First and foremost, we guard it here in our minds and hearts. Another way we guard it is like we're doing right now, reminding each other of the unity that we have in the Spirit. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 speak about much about that unity. Ephesians 4 and following speak about how it's demonstrated in the world that the world might know. One thing that unity doesn't mean, thank God, is that we all have to believe exactly the same thing. I have been in situations in the past, maybe you have, where we vainly thought that somehow we could get everybody to believe exactly the same thing, and that was the unity. No, verse 13 of chapter 4 speaks about a unity of knowledge and believing. And that is something that really is not going to be attained until Christ comes back. When he comes back, we're going to know and believe the exact same thing. Meanwhile, is there room for disagreements? Yeah, if you in good conscience go to God's word and you see a verse a particular way, and I go to God's word and see it a different way, is it more of a glory to God for you to just eject what your heart truly believes and line up with me? No, it's more of a glory to God if to the best of your knowledge, this is what it says. And love allows that to happen in the church. Sometimes over time, I realize, oh, David was right. Sometimes David realizes I was right. Sometimes we go to our graves thinking, well, I was right. But you know what? When Christ comes back, we're going to know we were probably both wrong. Or at least no more than one of us was right. We're never going to attain that. And many, many Christian groups strive to attain a unity of knowledge and believing. You know, even if you so restrict the knowledge and everyone is so constrained that they feel, okay, this is exactly what I believe about the word, nothing more, nothing less. Maybe that's a unity of knowledge, but how do you monitor believing? How many of those truths do you believe as opposed to how many do you believe? How do you monitor that, right? How do you homogenize that? So that's impossible. But what is possible is to guard the unity that God has brought us to right now, to recognize it, to live in it, and to refuse to be budged from it. It's a unity of the Spirit. It's a unity that binds us with God, binds us with Jesus Christ, and by the way, binds us with each other. That's part of it as well. Okay. The following verses talk about this a little bit. Verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. These are things that all Christians share. Even if you think you're in a different body, God says, nope, all Christians are the same body. You have a different spirit, or you tell me I do. Sorry, God says one spirit, one hope of your calling. You say it's pre-tribulation. I say it's post-tribulation. Whatever it is, we're all going to be in it at the same time, right? Those who believe it's post-tribulation, he's not going to wait till after the tribulation to gather you together. In one hope, one whatever we may believe at the moment or know at the moment, thankfully this stuff was all done by Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all, whether you know it or believe it or not. But, verse 7. Unto every one, or unto each one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Oh, you see the word but there? We're talking about things we all have in common. One spirit, one hope, one baptism. But to all, no, to each is given a gift. Oh, you see the precision of the language here? Up until this point, Ephesians has been speaking about that which we all hold in common. Now he's saying, in addition to that, you've got something that's just yours. I think that is so wonderful. I think that is so wonderful. Because I think there's something inherent in each of us that likes the idea of being a part of the body of Christ, but you'd like to be more than an exact duplicate of the person sitting next to you. And God takes that into account as well. Because he says, in addition, each one has been given something. What's that something? I don't know. I'm sorry, I'm being silly today. But you will get the word out of this. Maybe when we put it online, you can just X out all my silly ramblings. That thing you've been given, even in our church, we use many different names for it because we're not trying for unity of knowledge and believing, thank God. Some of you call it grace-giving gifts. I simply use the term ministries. The Word of God speaks of offices. Whatever you might call it, what that thing is that you've been given is a particular way of serving within the body. Something particular that you do. That not because not by training, but that God's given you, that you contribute to the overall benefit of that body and the overall glory of God. Romans 12 speaks of this. If you turn there, please. Romans 12, let's start in verse 4. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, function, ministry, grace given, whatever you want to call it. See, now it's comparing the church to a body, Many members in one body, all members have not the same office. It's a great comparison, right? It's a great comparison. Because in your physical body, do you have different members? Do they all do the same thing? No, we'd be in trouble if they did, right? Just like in a body, in the body of Christ, there are a variety of members, and you are one of them. And what you do is specific, and what you do is essential, and what you do is going to differ from what others do. Verse 5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. But look at this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. The list continues, a list of examples of what these ministries are in the body. We'll look at some of that a little bit later. But oh, you see, one body made up of many members. One body made up of many members. That's the way that God in his word describes this wonderful thing called Christianity. that even the devil didn't know what the outcome was going to be. That when Christ was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and gave the Spirit on that day of Pentecost, that there'd be this whole new thing called the body of Christ. Christ at the head of the body, seated at the right hand of God, where nobody could touch him, but his body's still here on earth, doing the work of God just as his body did on earth during his earthly ministry, and that body is you and me, and every other Christian. Okay? However, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, please. Well, let's just read verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant," in the King James. But that word gifts is italicized. What does some of the modern translations say? Well, not all at once. No, everyone has the King James here today. Amazing. Huh?
NASB has gifts.
Really?
In italics.
Oh, in italics, okay. Okay, well, it's not about spiritual gifts. Most of you know when a word is italicized, at least in the King James Version, it means it was not in the text, but they thought it needed to be put in there. Sometimes they're right, this time they're wrong, because the subject here of the next several chapters is not spiritual gifts, but spiritual matters. So they speak about many spiritual matters in the following chapters. One of those spiritual matters happens to be these ministries, these gifts, these offices that we have in the body of Christ. And once again, there's a comparison to the body, beginning in verse 12. Verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Okay? Now, the interesting thing about Corinthians, it's very true that all Christians everywhere comprise the body of Christ with Christ as the head, right? However, many of you know the emphasis in Corinthians, really the entire epistle, and certainly 12, 13, and 14, is not the entire body of Christ. Romans addresses truths regarding everything God's done in Christ for everybody. Ephesians addresses truths regarding everything God's done for everybody in Christ. Corinthians addresses truths that are particular to the Corinthian church. They're still Christian truths, but particularly applied to the Corinthian church. So the emphasis in Corinthians is much more what goes on in the local church than what goes on in every church everywhere all over the world at once. Do you understand the difference? He's speaking more to them about what goes on in their church. Understanding that helps us tremendously, and as the year progresses, if the Lord tarries, you'll see how much it affects an understanding of chapters 12, 13, and 14 in particular. But for today, just recognize that to the best of my understanding, the context does not change here in chapter 12, that he's really trying to address the Corinthians about how their local church operates. And in that sense, he's also comparing it to a body. So all Christians are compared to a body, the body of Christ with Christ as the head. This local church is also being compared to a body, which is no great stretch, right? Because the local church is to be a microcosm of the body of Christ. The local church is supposed to be a place where the world can see what Christ has done, like he prayed for in John 17. You can't just take a step back from the earth and see this emanation from all the Christians on earth and says, "Oh, God's in that." But you can go to a local body of believers that's operating as a body and see those things that Jesus prayed for. You with me? Okay. So here, at least to the best of my understanding, I believe that the real emphasis here in 1 Corinthians 12 is within that local church, it's also like a body with many members. He's bringing that up because they were not living that way or operating that way in Corinth. Let's read verses 12 through 14 again. As the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, all made to drink in the one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. This is not something that God in his word presents as an option. It's something God in his word presents as the way that he is now working in this world. Okay, that may be shocking or offensive or at the very least new to some of you. I've encountered many people who say, well, you know, I have a relationship with God, but it's a private thing. The only way I can respond to that is, well, if your relationship with God is private, it's not Christian. If the Word of God is correct. Because the relationship of the Christian to God is all tied into the church. Oh, I don't think so. Read the New Testament. Read the epistles in the New Testament, and you separate the church from everything it says about you and me growing as Christians. You can't separate them. Well, the book of Acts, guys like Paul went out there on their own. Yeah, but when they were done, where did they go back to? Their church, okay? If you're honest and read the New Testament as a whole, you can't escape the fact that the way God is working in the world today is via the church. If your relationship with God is personal, it ain't Christian. And it, honestly, it can't be very deep either. The depths of the Christian experience invariably occur in connection with the church. As a young man, I didn't like that because I didn't like the church. I liked God and Jesus and didn't really want to take the people along with it. But, you know, I had to come to the stark realization, God doesn't call my brain the pillar and ground of the truth. You know what he calls the pillar and ground of the truth? The church. So if I want to be strengthened and built up in the truth, I needed to be a part of the church as well. I've gotten to kind of like being a part of the church, actually. That's what he calls the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times where you and I might have to stand alone. But it's never our preference. You know, there are many I know who through various either choices or just circumstances are in a situation where they have to stand alone. God will honor that. God will bless you. God will work with you. But standing alone is never our preference. Our preference is to be a part of this beautiful thing that God set up called the body of Christ. And my participation in the body of Christ involves my participation in the church, you see. When people who share the divine nature truly commit themselves to God and to each other, great things happen because then the Lord can work in the body. See, he's still the head, right? He's still the head. He can't work in a body in which the members are detachable. You understand? If that member might separate at any moment as soon as somebody hurts their feelings, how can he work in that body? In a body that's unified, the Lord can do the work on earth that he wants to do on earth via that body. In a body that's half awake and half asleep, well, it's sort of like him working in a paralyzed body. He could still work, but he could work so much better in a body of Christians who are unified and committed not just to God, but to one another. And again, we see that message throughout the New Testament, particularly Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, by the way, if you want a good place to start. So where's all this going today, Tom? You're still wondering, am I part of that group? Josh, you're not a part of the group, but you could stay, all right? Here's where what I want to share with you today gets a little particular and maybe a little wordy. We've seen God's word speaks of all Christians as members of the body of Christ. He also speaks of individuals in the local church as members, right? Not attendees, not observers, but members. Nothing wrong with being an attendee, but somebody who's an attendee, an observer, sooner or later should either become a member or go elsewhere, right? That, why would you want to observe this for the next 10 years if you don't agree with any of it, right? If you do, then perhaps the better decision is to then become a part of it. All of this I'm bringing up because the past 5 or 6 years I've seen our Lord bring some amazing people into this church. And I've been so blessed, and so many of us have prayed for you who've come into this church just in the past years. The ministries that you hold, the wisdom that you have, the perspective that you have that some of us don't have. You guys are members too. See, the problem is many of our brothers and sisters out there in their churches have membership according to a formal ceremony. There's a ceremony of some sort. You put your name on a piece of paper, then you know, I'm a member. I don't believe scripturally it's the ceremony or the paper that makes you a member. And I don't ever want to have the ceremony or the paper because it also binds you to other things that the Word of God says I'm not allowed to bind you to, and I wouldn't want to anyway. But it becomes a little tricky because in many churches, you know when you're a member because they tell you you're a member. Your name's on a piece of paper or on a roll that says you're a member, so that's where you're a member. The truth of the matter is, I believe every one of you knows whether you are or not. You know, you come here with a friend or somehow you get through these doors, you hear the Word of God, and something grabs you, right? Maybe it takes a year for it to grab you. Some of you, it took a week for it to grab you. And you realize, I'm staying here. I'm home. Well, you're now a member. God bless. Welcome to Scriptural Study Groups, members. In case you were wondering, yes, you are, okay? Yes, you are. And I realize that that's, I don't want to institute a ceremony, but I realize because of the lack of a ceremony, there might be many who are wondering where they stand in this church. Well, have you decided that you're a part of this? Well, then you are a member just as much as anybody else who sits here. And if you're a member, you have a part to play. More bluntly, if you are a member, we need you. And here's, I believe, maybe the greatest challenge to that, because I've been in these shoes before. You come into a church like this, and you look around, and you say, well, boy, look at all these people. They know so much of God's Word. Man, they're standing up and bringing forth words of prophecy. And I've never done that before. I could never. Well, that's your observation, okay? That's your observation. And I find that my personal observation is a very valid gauge of truth. How about you? No. No. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Okay. Then you've got that same divine nature in you, right? What makes me more qualified then? Well, you know more of God's Word. Okay. If you've been coming here even a few weeks, you know an awful lot of God's Word. You know enough that you could help somebody? Do you know enough that you know who your Lord is? That hindrance is not scriptural. That, well, you know, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. If you're born again and you've made the decision, this is where I want to stay. And again, does that mean for life? You got to sign your name in blood, and if you ever leave, we come and find you and kill you? No. That would be a cult, perhaps, but for the foreseeable future, till something takes me elsewhere, my Lord calls me elsewhere, this is where I'm going to stay, this is where I'm going to serve. Now, that does mean somebody hurts your feelings, you, by all means, find another church. No! Just the opposite, right? I think I brought this up last time, that, you know, if it's my church and something goes wrong, well, then I take it upon myself to try to make it better, not to head for the hills, right? So, you know, if you're a member, and I'm not going to ask for hands, but you know if you are, we need you. And if you and you're qualified. You want to know how qualified you are? I wasn't going to do this, but with the leaders I did it, and I'm going to do it now. We all know Wayne Merrill, right? He runs our meetings on Sunday. He teaches the word often in this church. And Wayne, how much time elapsed between when you were born again and ran your first fellowship?
A couple months
between the time you were born again and ran your first fellowship. Me too. Who else? Let's see, Mike Clark in here? No? Oh, Janice is in here. Jerry's probably downstairs, huh? Is Jerry downstairs?
No.
Okay, he's at home. Janice is here. You guys not only ran a fellowship, you oversaw the Western work in the whole Western part of the U.S. when you had been really a Christian, knowledgeable of God's word for how long?
2 years.
2 years? Okay, and you know what? I'm not being insulting here. I think you'd agree. Probably someone who's been here for 2 years knows more of God's word than you did after your 2 years. And they were watching over the western half of the United States. Okay? Can you watch over a name tag? Can you remember to love and bless people as they come in the door? Oh, you see, that excuse is bogus. It's hindering you, but more importantly, it's hurting us. Because we need, I believe if you're here and here to stay, it's because our Lord called you. If he called you, he didn't call you just for your benefit. He called you for ours as well. This is what the Word of God speaks of. That's why I'm speaking to you today. Now you all know which group this is particularly for, right? But hopefully the rest of you are getting something out of it. Gosh sakes, by the end of the day of Pentecost, Peter and the 11 had thousands of people to lead, okay? How long had they been born again? Right? They knew some of God's word, but they only had a year of learning God's word as natural men with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, God kind of honored that, didn't he? Yeah. I think you get my point. You know, those of us who were in that situation, you know, certainly didn't do a perfect job. In many ways, we were what the Word of God calls novices. We were all that was available at the time. You know, if there had been more mature men and women available, the better approach biblically would have been to have us watch and learn and serve in a lesser capacity. You know, don't worry if any of you have been in the church 2 years, I'm not going to ask you to go to the West Coast and oversee Scriptural Study Groups West, because we're never going to do that anyway. But you understand my point? God still honored it. The Word of God does speak. In a church like this, if there's an important spiritual matter to be handled, of course I'm going to ask one of our more seasoned believers and maybe have you there also to watch and learn and observe, but I wouldn't put that weight on your shoulders because there are others who have broader shoulders spiritually. But that doesn't mean you do nothing. And that doing nothing is not going to bring me to the point where now I'm able to handle any responsibility. Because you've got a ministry now. God gave it to you now. Why in the world would God give us a ministry at the point of the new birth if we weren't allowed to operate it for the next 5 years? You know, I think the wiser approach would be when you hit the five-year mark, ooh, you get this extra thing and now you're ready to serve. No, he gave it to us the moment of the new birth. That means it's yours right now. That means you have a way of serving right now. Can you get better at it? Sure. You know how you get better at something? By thinking about it really hard. Okay? No. How do you get better at something? Doing it. And making mistakes? That's not allowed, though, is it? No. Isn't it great that we know our righteousness is not based on our performance? It's based on the performance of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if I do make a mistake, and you will make lots of them, I've made four or five this morning already, as you've noticed, and we'll continue to make plenty in the weeks and years to come if the Lord tarries. But I've done some things right too, you see. And when they're not exactly right, does it change what God thinks of me? No. Does it change who I am in Christ? No. Thankfully, because you're so loving, it doesn't change what you think of me a whole lot. But even if it did, more importantly, your status with God does not change. So we make mistakes, but we're using that which he gave us. And that is not just, like I said, there's more to this thing called Christianity than just what I get out of it. He's placed us in a church because that church needs what we have to give. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, we're still there. He didn't change. Okay, good. See, here it is, verse 15, regarding the body's not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Huh? Can you answer that question? It's rhetorical, isn't it? Because it should be obvious, right? If your foot says, I'm no longer part of your body because I'm not the hand, is the foot wrong? Yeah, the foot's wrong. You see the comparison here? Yeah. If the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would it hear, right? If the whole were hearing, how would it smell? But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. If they were all one member, where's the body, right? This is so wisely brought up here in Corinthians because, you know, that can be a tendency as well, to look at Josh or look at me or look at Robert Mullins and say, well, I'll never do what he does. You're right. You'll do what you do. It's like the eye saying, oh, man, I can't hear a thing. Of course you can't, but you can see really good. Oh, do you understand? We don't compare each other to each other. We believe what God has done in Christ, for us in Christ. Now, how do I learn what that thing is? You figure it out by now, not by sitting on my bed and thinking about it, right? First and foremost, by believing these words about yourself, that I'm a partaker of the divine nature, see? And I not only share in the unity of the Spirit, but I have something that's particularly mine that can only come out in the body of Christ. You notice it doesn't say these are gifts to the world. Okay? Over and over and over again, when you read about these ministries, they're to the church. Where are they operating? They're in the church. You operate your ministry in the church. It helps me go out into the world. See? Because I've benefited from your ministry. So, believe these words about yourself and then start getting involved with people. Oh, well, they don't want to see me. Have you tried? Unless you've just run out the door as soon as the teaching's over on Sunday morning, you probably figured out people do want to be with you, right? I love it. I mean, people do want, and be with people and love them. See? And it'll soon become apparent what you in particular do. You don't need a name tag for it. Often what I've seen in our church is we all know what your ministry is before you do. Just because you're with God's people and you're loving them, and pretty soon we know, oh, man, if you need to be comforted, go to Marianne. Bad example. If you need your butt kicked, go to Marianne. You know, what's that ministry called? Butt kick ministry. If you're looking for a name tag, you're in the wrong place. But by you just being with God's people and loving, it becomes apparent what you particularly do best. And we often notice it before you do. You know, if you need to be comforted, if you need to be loved, whatever that need is, each member in the body provides something. You're one of them. We need you as well. It's not something that comes from your earthly training, although it may be exhibited in your earthly training, right? You understand. It's such a wonderful truth. Now, there are... Do I want to get into this? Yeah, why not? There are ways that you can serve in this particular church that are ways that you can serve in this particular church. Nothing in the Word of God says you've got to join a department to operate your ministry in the body of Christ. You can just be with people and love them. But that being said, there's plenty of things that you can plug into in this church, and it's not necessarily a life sentence, you know? You may work in hospitality for 6 months and realize, boy, this was great. I learned a lot about service, but that's not really what I do. Oh, okay. Those opportunities are available to all of you as well. All of you who fit into the category of what I've been speaking about all morning, you know you're a member of this church. All of those categories of service are open and available to you. And you may be surprised, you know, if you take it to your Heavenly Father and say, okay, Father, I want to go help with Children's Fellowship. And God says, cut the lawn, cut the lawn, cut the lawn, cut the lawn. You may be surprised what he has to teach you when you decide to cut the lawn. You know, I'm getting wordy here, but you understand what I'm saying. Those are ways of serving as well. And even if it turns out it's not your life's calling, there's much that can be learned from it. You know, I learned much of what I've learned about teaching from Children's Fellowship, serving in Children's Fellowship. Now, if you don't like the way I teach, I never served in Children's Fellowship. If I'm at all clear, much of that I learned in Children's Fellowship. I knew at the time Children's Fellowship is not my life calling, but there was a need, and I wanted to bless the church. I served in that need. And it went into the mix of my ministry becoming what it is today, you understand? So those things are available to you as well. I told you this was going to be part teaching and part me just talking, but I think it's necessary. The alternative is to sit down with each of you who's become a part of this church in the past 5-6 years and telling you all the same thing. I wanted the opportunity to tell all of you. Plus, I really don't know what's in your hearts. There may be some who've been coming here for 5 years and you're still weighing your options. God bless you. That's okay. That's okay. But let's look a little farther before we close in 1 Corinthians 12. It also says, by the way, that in verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. So you see both sides of that? You as a member can't look at everybody and say, oh, there's no place for me in the body. We also can't look at you and say, there's no place for you in the body. Because God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. And verse 28 gets a little specific on that. God hath set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. That's a sampling of the many ministries that are set in the church. Like I said, I'm not sure if all of them have a name, but you sure know them when you see them, right? God has set them in the church. God has set them in the church. So if you're part of this church, say, and you're born again, do you have a ministry? Okay. God set you here to operate that thing. God set you here to operate that thing, if the Word of God is correct. That would tell me that you need to operate it and that we need it from you, you see? And there's one great further truth, and I think that I might close with in Romans. Romans chapter 15. Oh, before we read that, I should mention, you know, I fully understand some of you who love and are committed to this church are not in positions where you can do a lot of these things. You're not in positions where you could work in AV or children's fellowship or hospitality or something like that. And I fully understand that. There are still ways in which you can bless and help and serve, right? Any moms in here? Keep your hand up if you're moms of multiple kids. Okay, good. Some of you, the ones I'm looking at today, there's not a whole lot of you. I'll use you as an example, Kathy, okay? When I met, When we first got married, Kathy was very active with me in the work. We would go grab our sleeping bags, go move in with some believers for a week, get out and speak God's word, do every, 24/7. Sometimes if there was a need here and a need there, I'd take my sleeping bag there, she'd go there. Then Hannah came along. And then Bridget came along. And then Brendan came along. And then Angeline came along. And you know what? Kathy wasn't sleeping on people's couches quite as much. Okay? And rightly and properly, she was taking care of our children, doing much more direct instruction of them, of God's word, than I was able to do. And that was right and proper. However, that didn't require that she divorced herself from the church entirely. Her service just came in different ways. Prayer, number one. And asking God for opportunities to sit with individuals and share God's word with them. Whether it was individuals from the neighborhood or individuals within the church who'd come by. So certainly, some of you, I understand, don't feel condemned by this. There are certainly some of us who, for various reasons, are restricted in the ways that we can serve. What I want you to see this morning is there's nobody that the rest of the body can say to you, oh, we don't need you, because God says we do. If you don't see how you're needed, you just don't believe God's word and need to. Because, and here's really what I want to close with, we need that service from you, and honestly, you need it as well. And more important than either of those is Romans 15. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you see, when we stand in unity in this way and in all ways, we get blessed, right? But God gets glorified. And that perhaps is the most important thing of all in this microcosm of the body of Christ, is that he planned this out and worked out that plan over thousands of years. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life that this thing might come to pass. As we choose to live it out, we're blessed, but God is glorified. So for those of you who are newer to the church, please take this to heart. For those of you who aren't newer to the church, you can take it to heart as well. If there are any of you in here who haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, fair warning now, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you get God, you get Jesus, but you also get all of us. And, you know, family camp coming up, those of us who are going to that, not a bad opportunity to serve one another by operating our ministries in the body, okay? So Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for giving us these words. First of all, thank you for making all this available to us, for loving enough that you made this plan and carried it out down through the years that we might have this so simply today and have the joy of walking in it that you might be glorified. Father, I pray that we do not forget these words, even as we're with each other afterwards today, talking, drinking coffee, smoking, whatever we're all doing, that we remember who we're looking at and who we're speaking to. Members of the body of Christ, who Christ died for. Members in particular, with ministry set here to help us, just as we're set here to help them. May we remember that, God, and may you be glorified thereby. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. You can take your songbooks and turn to number 149. I was crucified with Christ. You know, we're equipped to be, to serve in the body because Christ lives in us. That's what the song was about. Number 149, I was crucified with Christ.
Wonderful. God bless you.